I want to be honest this morning. I have not suffered persecution due to proclaiming Christ. Now, I know there are people who think I'm crazy for believing the Bible. I have met resistance. I've had some hospice patients who have angrily refused to see me or even speak to me because I am a minister of the gospel of Christ. I've been called pastor with scare quotes because I didn't become a pastor in the usual way of going through Bible college. I felt stress, but I can't call it suffering. Not like Paul. But one has to wonder if we are heading into this cultural abyss where it concerns biblical morality. Are we heading in the direction of Canada or Europe, where pastors were arrested for refusing to shut down their church? Or in some of the European nations where it's illegal to preach on homosexuality or the rest of the gender alphabet? In Great Britain right now, there have been people, not just pastors, but people have posted a certain biblical truth on social media. They're getting visited by the police. Okay? That's happening. Are we moving in that direction where the possibility of suffering will increase for those who openly proclaim Christ? I think it's a question we can ask. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare anyone or be conspiratorial. I will stand up here and tell you, even if it becomes not just unpopular, but illegal to preach the whole Bible, I'm still going to proclaim the truth. I'd like to think that I stand with Paul when he writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Since I've never suffered prison or pain or worse for my faith, I do have to ask myself, would I really stand strong if that actually happened? Surely I wouldn't shrink back in fear, right? We're not even close to nations where it's punishable by death to preach the gospel. Again, I haven't suffered, not in the strictest sense, for the gospel. But you and I ought to be willing to do that. And not only be willing, but as Paul says, and I'm going to start the text in back in chapter 1, verse 24, if you're following along in your Bibles. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So we aren't to be ashamed of the gospel. And I see not being ashamed as meaning I'm not going to shrink back in fear or embarrassment because of being a believer. But even more so, we rejoice in sufferings. And so the first point this morning is we proclaim Christ even when it results in our suffering. Look at Peter's growth over time as a believer in Jesus. He was kind of prideful. Jesus tells him that he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, "I'm not going to let that happen. Not on my watch, you're not, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but instead on the things of man." Jesus tells him the night of his arrest, "Because of me, the flock's going to be scattered." And Peter says, "Hey, even if these guys all fall away, not me, Lord, not me." And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And then Peter saw the treatment Jesus was receiving. And he's not simply worried about being embarrassed. He is afraid. And he's confronted three times. And he denies knowing Jesus three times. And the final time was so emphatic that he called down curses on himself if he was lying, which he was. Even after the resurrection, they were afraid. They kept the doors locked. But after this, we see the love of Christ. When on the Galilean shore, he walks with Peter. Ask him, how many times does he ask him? Three times. "Do you love me?" And in essence, Jesus reinstates Peter, Not that Jesus had rejected him, but in Peter's own mind, he wasn't worthy anymore because he denied his Lord. And Jesus said three times, "Do you love me?" One for each time he denied him. He says, "Take care of my sheep." But then Jesus warned him, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this was said, John 21, to show by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he said that being crucified like his Lord, he was not worthy to do that. So his arms were stretched out, his hands were stretched out, he was led where he didn't want to go. "Peter, you're going to suffer. You still need to follow me." At Pentecost, when the apostles were accused of being drunk because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was bold now. He wasn't embarrassed anymore. He wasn't afraid. He proclaimed Christ. When he was arrested, he was told, "You stop talking about this Jesus." He told the authorities, "Well, you do whatever you need to do. As for us, we can't stop talking about Christ." And so this frightened man who wouldn't admit to a little girl that he was with Jesus was now telling the same powers that crucified Jesus, "Do your worst. We will proclaim Christ." And I guess I just want to be found like Peter after Pentecost as opposed to Peter before Pentecost. When Peter was older, he wrote in his epistle, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He goes on to say, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." See, what he's saying is that's something to be ashamed of. Don't do those things where you should suffer because of law, and then you would be ashamed. He said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Paul does make a statement in Colossians 1:24 that needs to be addressed, I think. He says, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body." That is the church. And that's kind of confusing. And I'm not going to pretend I have it all figured out. I know I'm 100% right on the answer here. But I do know for sure, okay, that neither Paul's or Peter's or our suffering adds anything to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The way he writes it, it does sound like to us a little bit like Paul is saying his suffering somehow added to Christ's suffering. When Jesus said, "It is finished," atonement was made. It was accomplished. It was done. There's no more that we can do to add to that. We don't suffer in purgatory to help pay for sins before we go to heaven. Okay? Neither our works nor our suffering can earn even a tiny part of our salvation. Jesus already paid the price. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified, okay, not by the works that I've done, not by my suffering, we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Christian suffering is not about salvation, but it's service. It's not salvation, it's service. Does Christ still suffer? Well, yes, in a way. When His people suffer, He suffers alongside us. When His church suffers, He suffers alongside us. Remember when He appeared to Paul, formerly Saul, on the road to Damascus? Saul was blinded by that bright light, and he heard the voice from heaven say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right? Why are you persecuting me? And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Lord there is kind of like, sir. He didn't know who was talking to him yet. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." When we suffer for being Christians, Jesus counts that as His body, His church. suffering as well. Now, Jesus did what we couldn't. He suffered unto death to pay the price for our salvation. But what we can do is suffer alongside Him, however much He ordains for us, in order to proclaim His gospel. Now, what does it mean to proclaim? Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Make the word of God fully known. God gave Paul a stewardship, and he's done the same thing for us. Paul was called an apostle and a minister. Now, that may not be your gifting, but you are gifted. Supernaturally, spiritually gifted to serve the Lord and serve the body. And that gifting at some point must lead to the gospel. You know, there's a saying, it says, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And it has been loosely attributed, perhaps wrongly attributed, to Francis of Assisi. It's been used by scores of writers and speakers since then. And it kind of goes with the sentiment, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And I get it. Live a life that mirrors Christ, that points to Christ. I get it. I don't like it. Because it makes it sound like you don't need words to share the gospel. If necessary. Romans 10 says, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I don't think that just means preachers. I think it means all of us. This leads us to the first reason that we proclaim Christ. Christ commands us to proclaim. That should be enough. That's not what I'm talking about. The first reason I'm hitting on this morning is we proclaim Christ to bring the lost to salvation. Those who have never heard, those who have heard but still don't believe, that's the lost. So we'll pick it back up in Colossians. Paul says we need to make the Word of God fully known. He says the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. So when we see, there we go, when we see mystery in the New Testament, it usually is something that we didn't know before that God has now made known. The mystery hidden for the ages is the Christ that we proclaim. It's the Messiah. It is God's gospel of grace that He would pay for our sins. No one could have ever fathomed that until Christ came and was revealed in Him. And He says it was revealed to His saints. So the Bible says that we're all saints. If we're a believer, we're a saint. But what were saints before they were saints? They're sinners. Okay? Unforgiven sinners. They were lost. And He says it is to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's like, how glorious is this mystery? How wonderful is this mystery? So wonderful that God even revealed it to the Gentiles. Now, unless you are here and you are of Jewish heritage, that is you. I think we're all probably Gentiles here. God told Abraham all nations would be blessed through him. Well, how in the world could that happen? It's a mystery until Jesus, a descendant of Abraham in human terms, son of God as well, truly human, truly God. See, that would have been a mystery they would have never seen coming. Now, another aspect of this mystery, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for service. Or a special servant of the Lord would be filled with the Holy Spirit. But now in Christ, those who were sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, who were once lost, they were once enemies of God, but who came to faith in Christ and became children of God, would be indwelt by God. Not just a chosen few, every single believer will have the Holy Spirit living inside them. And so the mystery isn't this secret knowledge that that heresy that Paul debunked, we talked about in last week, he says it's been revealed, not just to a select few, but to all who come to faith, who choose to receive him, to receive Christ. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him is Jesus, the one that Paul just described in the previous, earlier in the chapter, as the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, visible and invisible, the one who holds all things together and who loves you even when you are enemies and separated. Okay, while you were sinners, Christ died for you. It says, warning everyone. Why do we need to warn? Well, the gospel's good news. That's what it means. If you don't receive it, it's bad news. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's bad news. This is a good example of Jesus coming in grace and truth. Some people think, hey, you believe in Jesus, that's good for you. I believe in this other thing, and that's good for me. No, that's bad for you. In our nation, we have the right to believe in whatever religion we want. But having an equal right to believe in different faiths does not mean that all faiths are equally valid or equally truthful. Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the only way to be born again. You know, that's one of the reasons that using the Roman road, certain verses from the book of Romans, is an effective way to share the gospel. You know, we read Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. Every person you might proclaim Christ to is part of all. It says the wages of sin is death. Everyone dies. Now, without Christ, the wages of that sin is the second death. It is spiritual separation from God for eternity. But the free gift of God, he goes on to say, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like, wow, how can he do that? I've already quoted Romans 5:8. This is God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? He took our place. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 10:13 says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's Romans 10 that tells us for people to hear the gospel, it has to be preached. We have to use words. Romans 8 talks about how great God's love for us is. The book is so rich. And so Paul says we want to warn everyone. And we want to present them mature in Christ. And that's our sanctification. It is growing in Christ to become more like him. Now, I wish that when we proclaim the gospel, that people who heard would just respond to the Holy Spirit working on their hearts. And of course, we know that not everybody does. That's why they're suffering for proclaiming Christ. Some people are just going to ignore it. Some people get sarcastic and argumentative. Some get angry. Others get violent. And whole nations and whole people groups persecute it and try to wipe it out. So Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So in season is when it's popular, when it's easy, when the culture's more accepting of it, when it's not persecuted. Out of season, when the popular culture is against it. When the police come knocking at your door because you made a post on Facebook. When other violent growing religions are against it and try to stomp it out by any means. That's out of season. The goal is to present everyone mature. Paul also knows the reality, though. He knows that not everyone will make that decision. Paul says, I became all things to all people so that by any means I might save some. To some, not all, not everyone. We want everyone to be saved, but many will reject the gospel. And while this can be stressful, it can also be joyful. It's rewarding, it's also draining. So Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. that powerfully works within me. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. But this was a particularly long and hard week. And I was working on stuff Friday night when I should have been in bed. And I just had to pray, okay, Lord, this is yours. I am tired. I'm asking you to energize me to get this done for your glory. You can do the same. Whether it's stepping out of your comfort zone to talk to someone, or maybe studying a little bit so you can answer someone's objection to faith, or maybe it's just pouring more into your children to help them be more like Jesus. Pray to do this with the Lord's energy, because His resources are unlimited. Now, the next reason that we proclaim is we proclaim Christ to encourage the church. Now, when we're encouraging the church, we're proclaiming a little bit of a different aspect of Jesus. Same Jesus, different facet for those of us who are already saved. It is certainly encouraging to me when I think back to what I was and that Jesus saved me from that. Our salvation should be encouraging no matter what part of our Christian walk we're on. But we also proclaim a Christ who has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, of Christ from the dead. And we have an inheritance. We proclaim a Christ that has given us an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. We proclaim a Christ that is for us and not against us. We proclaim a Christ that says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, those who have no hope, God's given us a living hope, but those who have no hope, all they can do is live for this life. If we suffer just because of the human existence living in this creation that's under the curse, and then on top of that we suffer for proclaiming Christ, one could get pretty bummed out and you start thinking, wow, is this really worth it? But I want you to put it in perspective. Let's say you live 80 years and you some good times, some bad times, you had your share of suffering, but then you had to endure persecution as a Christian on top of all that. And after you die, let's say you're 80 years into eternity. Okay, now you're 80 years in heaven with Jesus. How do you feel about that suffering you had when you were on the earth? Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. See, even if you had the worst human experience, eternity with Christ will make that fade. In another 80 years. And I don't particularly think we're going to keep time in eternity. But now you've had double the time in heaven that you had on earth. Do you think that suffering you spent for those 80 years will be anything compared to the 160 you've had with Jesus? Fast forward 1,000,000 years into eternity. And that 80 years you spent on earth is this little tiny blip. That's the hope and encouragement that the church has when we proclaim Christ to one another. Paul's encouraging a couple of churches that he's never visited. Colossians, going to get to chapter 2 now. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." So we talked a couple weeks ago that he probably had never been to the Colossian church. It was probably started through Epaphras, who heard him preach at Ephesus. And it looks like that Laodicea is bundled in with that. And so he struggles for them. And he's writing them this letter. And so Paul, you know, he's kind of a big deal. Kind of imagine if you were part of this church 30 years ago, and Billy Graham wrote a letter to this church specifically and said, "I am struggling for you in prayer. And I'm going to make a donation to your church." What an encouragement that would be. You know, Billy Graham thinking about little old us. And so this is kind of like Paul. Paul's encouraging these churches. And he's encouraging, he wants them, he says, "that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so Paul's like, my struggles are so you can be encouraged. I think just hearing from him would be encouraging. Though when Paul wrote, he usually also corrected something. You know, he was getting on to somebody at the same time, but he was always encouraging as well. It was done out of love and concern for them and their souls. And he wants them to be knit together in love. Can we say that about us? Are we knit together? Are we tied together? Is worshiping, when you come here, as whether an individual or come here as your family, is worshiping with this family a highlight of your week? Or is it something you can take it or leave it? Jesus wants us to be knit together, to be bound together, to be one as he and the Father are one. And then Paul wants them to have the spiritual riches that come from full assurance of understanding and knowledge. And this is about knowing Jesus, knowing his promises, knowing what faith in him gives, being assured of heaven, being assured of our salvation. And so he says the thing we need to be have this full understanding of, the full knowledge of, is it's the mystery. He comes back to the mystery. But he plainly says what the mystery is. It's Christ. The mystery is Christ. He's the answer to all those unanswered questions of the Old Testament. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you remember Jesus' parables, he likened the kingdom to a lost coin. He likened it to a great pearl. And so maybe we can think of Jesus as a treasure chest. And God has given us the treasure map. He's shown us in his map is his word. And so he's shown us in his map exactly how to receive this treasure chest. And God has told us this treasure chest is not empty. It won't disappoint. It is full. It is abundant. It is overflowing. And there is enough in this chest for everyone with plenty to spare. And we open the treasure chest and it's full of gold. I'm not talking about name it and claim it, prosperity gospel here. Okay, we're talking about spiritual riches. It's the love of Christ. It's his sacrifice for us, his spiritual gifts, the fruit that we bear in our lives for following him, our eternal inheritance in heaven, all these things that we can know about Jesus and the wisdom he imparts. And no matter how many people come and take from this chest, it never empties. No matter what kind of people receive from the chest, they're not turned away because they follow the map. The map that someone else told them about. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. That's the Christ I want to proclaim. That's the Christ Paul is presenting, the mystery revealed, creator, sustainer, savior. Doesn't that encourage you, church? And finally, we proclaim Christ to equip the church. This is just another little aspect of Christ to proclaim. Wisdom and knowledge come into effect here as well. And so Paul's proclaiming this Jesus. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What are the arguments that might be against Jesus? Well, that Jesus is eternal is what we believe, not created like some false religions believe. We believe Jesus is higher than the angels. Others believe he is a created being alongside the angels. Or they believe in angel worship, but we believe Jesus alone is worthy of worship. What other arguments? Well, we find by reading the scriptures, we're not under law, but we're under grace. And we are not constrained by having to keep Sabbaths and festivals and dietary laws. And yet, there were those who said, oh no, you have to do that. Those are the arguments. Paul says, don't be deluded. We proclaim Christ, who promised us the Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual gifts, who gave the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the pastors and shepherds and evangelists. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so there we go again. We're talking about being mature, growing up in Christ, our sanctification, being one, being knit together. You see, we proclaim Christ to the church so we can know truth, so we can know the Word and be equipped to take it out and proclaim it to the lost. We have these gifts that God has given us so we can go out and be merciful and be generous or teach someone and let our lives mirror the life of Christ. And not, if necessary, use words, but we live this way so we have an opportunity to use words. God doesn't equip us so we can hope someone looks at our life and thinks, wow, I should just believe in Jesus just because they did a good thing. He equips us so we are the sweet aroma of Christ and we have the chance to tell others of the same Jesus that transformed our lives. Paul says, I want you to know as much as you can about Jesus so you will stay in the truth and you will never be deceived by clever arguments that might lead you or others away. And so Paul was encouraged to hear their firmness in the faith. And he says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm going to close with a warning this morning. The church in Laodicea, Paul describes it here. Again, I think he's including them with the Colossians in this statement as firm in their faith. They are firm in Christ. Several years later, in Revelation, Jesus rebukes the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What happened to that church? I think they got proud. They considered themselves rich, but Jesus said they were poor and pitiable and blind and naked. Jesus stood at their door and knocked. He longed to be let back in. I think they became too self-focused. Look how rich we are. Look how well we're dressed. And instead of proclaiming Christ, I think they were proclaiming their church. If what we do loses the purpose, the first purpose of proclaiming Christ, we face the same danger. If we do VBS or jams or another youth outreach, and I want them to be fun, but we must first proclaim Christ. If it's just a fun thing that we do for kids because that's what we do, we've lost the purpose. Our identity needs to be not in the things or the events that we do, but in teaching and proclaiming Christ. And as long as that remains the reason, we'll be good. And we will remain firm in the faith, and all these other things will have the purpose of bringing people to Christ, or at least making Him known. And so we proclaim Christ to the lost. And we proclaim Him to one another for encouragement and to equip one another, knowing that the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ might bring persecution. And that we look upon with joy, that we can come alongside Jesus and serve Him in such a way. Let's pray together. Father God, strengthen us. Equip us, Lord. Let us work with the strength that You provide. Lord, we can't do it on our own. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Just pray that You would keep us tied in and to You and tied together. Father, that Christ is the King of our heart, and that we are proclaiming Him that to the world as such. Lord, let us never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.